thankful to be here. Tonight I want to talk to you about the power of a godly influence. And as we continue our series looking at the different kings of Judah, we're going to talk tonight about Joash and the power of a godly influence. There's a demonstration. It was described in sales magazines even at the turn of the 20th century, and it's an illustration of the power of influence and persistence. The demonstration involved a tiny cork and a heavy piece of steel. An 8-foot bar of steel was suspended by a very strong wire. Nearby, a small cork was hanging by a fine silk thread, and that cork was swung gently and rhythmically against that metal bar. At first, that large steel bar remained motionless, but after a while, something happened. If you were watching closely, after just a few moments, it began to sort of vibrate, and then after being struck repeatedly for 10 minutes, there was a slight variation that could be observed. You could see it moving just a little bit. At the end of a half an hour, the impact of that little cork had transferred enough momentum to that bar to make it swing like a pendulum. It's just an illustration that even something very small can have a definite influence. For salesmen, it's a reminder, don't give up. Don't stop persisting. I have a friend who's a salesman. His name is Ralph, and every now and then Ralph will call me, and often he'll leave a message telling me to call him back, and he always closes this way. He says, "Stephen, remember, my power of persistence is greater than your power of avoidance." And that's just a good word for salesmen to keep in mind. Your power of persistence got to be greater than everybody else's power of avoidance. But when I think about that cork just hitting that steel bar over and over again, you'd think it could never move that thing an inch, but eventually it causes great movement. It's a reminder, every one of us influences other people. And every one of us is being influenced by other people. You may think that your influence is very small, but your influence is making a difference in someone's life even now. The poet Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote in his poem Ulysses, "I am a part of all I have met. I'm a part of all I have met, and others are a part of you, for good or bad." And so as we look at King Joash tonight, I want you to think with me about the power of a godly influence, the power that a godly influence can have in somebody's life, whether it's your child's life or your parents' life or your brother or sister's life or a grandchild's life or a neighbor's life or a co-worker's life. Your influence can make a difference in other people's lives. And so let's look in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24, and let's talk about Joash. Joash was the 9th king of the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and then the southern kingdom, Judah. The kings of Israel, all of the northern kingdom kings, were wicked men, and it seems like they got more and more and more wicked. The kings of Judah, some of them were wicked as well, but some of them were godly kings. Joash began his life and in his reign as a godly king because of the influences in his life. His name Joash is a shortened form of the name Jehoash. Sometimes you'll see it spelled J-E-H-O-A-S-H, Jehoash, and it's the same name. The name means the Lord is strong, or the Lord has given. Now, Joash's story is unusual in that first, he became king of Judah when he was only 7 years old. Could you imagine a 7-year-old boy becoming king? And then secondly, his reign was inseparably tied to the influence of another person, Jehoiada the priest. And so if you'll stand with me as we read together 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we're going to read together verses 1 and 2 of the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and there the Bible begins in this chapter describing the reign of Joash. The Bible says this, "Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada got for him 2 wives, And he had sons and daughters. This is the word of God. Let's pray together, and then we'll hear what God would say to us tonight as we look at 2 Chronicles 23 and 24. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good night. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us throughout this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight, to hear your praises on the lips of children, to sing your praises together. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you would speak. Lord, move me out of the way and speak a word to your people in this place tonight. Lord, show us how we can influence others. And Lord, teach us to guard the way we are influenced by others. We'll give you glory and honor, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we think about King Joash's reign, I want us to think about those same four categories we've looked at for all of these messages. First, we'll talk about the history and the times that surrounded his reign. Then we'll look at the actual story of what happened during Joash's reign. We'll talk then about the connection and the application of what happened to Joash and how that connects to our lives. And then finally, we'll talk about the way Joash's reign points to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate king of Judah and Israel. First of all, let's think about the historical setting of Joash's reign. And we see that Joash was born during tumultuous and dangerous times. Now, Judah had just had two wicked kings. Last week we talked about King Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. He was a godly king, and yet after him, first King Jehoram, his son, and then Jehoram's son, King Azariah, led the people of Judah into greater and greater evil and wickedness. And the power behind both of their thrones was Joash's grandmother. Her name was Athaliah. Now, we usually think of our grandmothers with warm and kind thoughts, but that's not the truth when you think about Athaliah. She was a wicked, wicked woman. Now, you'll remember that the Bible told us last week that Jehoshaphat made an alliance by marriage with King Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. He married his son, Jehoram to this woman named Athaliah. She was the daughter of wicked King Ahab and even more wicked Queen Jezebel of the northern kingdom of Israel. When her son King Ahaziah died, Athaliah began systematically working to kill off every descendant of David who might rise to the royal throne. So look in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. The Bible says this: "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah." She began murdering everybody in David's line. That included her own family. People in her own family she murdered to hold on to power. And she managed to kill everybody but one, her little grandson, Joash. Look in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 22. The Bible says, "But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away among the king's sons who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram and wife of Jehoiada the priest, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death." Verse 12. "And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land." And so his wicked grandmother, Athaliah, is reigning over the land. She thinks she's wiped out everybody who could possibly come to the throne. And here's Joash, a little boy, hidden in a bedchamber of the temple, while his wicked grandmother led the people of Judah to deeper and deeper sin and idolatry. He was the only one left of the Davidic line. And remember, the Davidic line is the line that leads to Jesus the Messiah. What would happen to little King Joash, this little boy? Would he survive? Would he die? Would he ever ascend to the throne? Would he be a wicked ruler like his father and grandfather before him? Or would he be a different kind of king. Well, we see he indeed survived, and he was a different kind of king because of a godly influence in his life. So as we look at his life now, and we look at this story, I want to talk to you about four truths about the power of influence. The four truths that I want you to see in this about the power of influence in this story. First of all, people are starving for godly influences. That's the first truth we see in this text. People, even in the most wicked times, people are starving for godly influences. The people of Judah had plunged headlong into idolatry and sin, and yet even then, during those 6 years while Joash was in hiding, they were starving for something that they didn't even really know about. They were starving for a godly influence in their lives. And so after hiding Joash for 6 years, Jehoiada the priest knew it was time to take action. Look in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 23. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 23, beginning in verse 1, "But in the seventh year," that's the seventh year of Joash's life, "Jehoiada took courage and entered into a covenant with the commanders of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went about through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of fathers' houses of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, 'Behold, the king's son, let him reign as the Lord spoke concerning the sons of David.'" The godly priest Jehoiada became the young king Joash's protector and advisor. And the young king Joash became the leader of the people of Judah. The Bible shows us that the Levites and the priest said that they would help protect the young king who still faced a death sentence from his grandmother. Look down in verse 7 of the text. The Bible says, "The Levites shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house shall be put to death. Be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." The people did what was necessary to protect young Joash. Why? Because in the midst of increasing wickedness and idolatry, they were starving for a godly influence in their land. Now, I want you to think about something. This godly influence that spread to the whole land of Judah began with just a couple of individuals brave enough to do the right thing. This godly couple, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, and they named them that because nobody ever liked them really all that much to begin with. So, because I can't say, aren't y'all proud of me saying all these names so far? I'm doing the best I can. Man, I'm telling you what, I preached on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night in South Carolina, and those people said, "Aren't you tired?" And I said, "Man, I do this every Sunday morning before 12 o'clock. Two godly individuals brave enough to do the right thing, Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada. Jehoshabeth, a godly woman who saw to it that Joash was protected in his earliest years. And then her husband, Jehoiada, a godly man who saw to it that Joash took his rightful place of leadership and then had godly counsel and direction once he took leadership. It's a reminder, one person can make a difference. One person in your family can make a difference. One person in a church can make a difference. One person in a workplace can make a difference. But we can even expand it. One person in a nation can make a difference. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. You can decide for yourself whether or not that was a blessing. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the United States presidency. And in 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. One person can make a difference, not just in a family, not just in a workplace, not just in a church, but in a whole nation. The influence of one person can have a lasting effect for generations. You've heard the name Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, the leader of the first great awakening in America. He was known as a deeply spiritual and moral man. And he had, at the time of this study, 1,394 descendants from his marriage to a Christian wife, Sarah. I want you to hear what came from this one couple. From them, there were 100 preachers and missionaries, 100 lawyers, 80 public officials, 75 Army and Navy officers, 65 college professionals, 60 authors of prominence, 60 physicians, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 United States senators, 1 vice president of the United States, 295 college graduates, among whom were governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. That came from the influence of one godly couple. Godly individuals with godly influences can make a lasting difference. One in your workplace, one in your family, one in your neighborhood, one on your team, one in your school, one in your community. One person standing for Jesus can make a difference, because people, though they may not even know it, are starving for godly influences. And then there's a second truth we see in this text about the power of a godly influence. Number two, you don't have to have the highest position to have a huge influence. You don't have to have the highest position in the organization. You don't have to have the highest position in your family. You don't have to have the highest position in society. You don't have to have the highest position to have a huge influence. Think about Jehoiada, a priest. He was not a king. He was not a prince. He was a priest. But he not only led in a political revolution that unseated evil Queen Athaliah from leading Judah, he also led in a spiritual revival. And the Bible describes a covenant that he led the people of Judah to make. Look in your Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 16. The Bible says, "And Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people." A covenant with himself, with all the people, and the king. A covenant between himself. He said, "I will be the spiritual leader God wants me to be, and you need me to be." A covenant between all the people. "We will live," they said, "the way God wants us to live." And then the king, this young boy named King Joash, just 7 years old, "We will make sure he goes in the direction he needs to go." For what purpose? Look at it again. That they should be the Lord's people. He wasn't in the highest position, but Jehoiada had a huge influence. He led the people to enter into this covenant that they should be the Lord's people, a people wholeheartedly and single-mindedly devoted to the Lord God Yahweh, who had called them out from all the world to be his own people. He did not have the highest level of leadership. He was not the king. He was not even in line to become the king. But Jehoiada had a huge influence. He courageously did what was right in the sight of God. He had an influence that was much greater than his position. And that's true for you. You may be at the top of your organization. You may be somewhere in the middle of your organization, or you may be at the bottom of it. You may be the person that everybody looks to as the leader of your family, or you may not be. But listen, no matter what your position is, you can have a great influence. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. How many people in this room, I don't have you raise your hands or not. I won't have you raise your hands, because I'm just thinking about that. We don't need to tell everybody this about ourselves. So just don't answer, but you just know it in your heart. I'm just asking, how many people in this room have had the flu shot? Don't answer. Don't answer. But can I tell you something as your pastor? get the flu shot. As a pastor, I get the flu shot every year. I've gotten it year after year after year. You know why I get the flu shot every year? Because of people just like you. Man, I shake people's hands. I'll stand at the back door and people will. I've watched them do it. They go, hey, pastor, it's good to see you. And guess what? I shake that person's hand, and if you shake my hand, you just shook that person's hand. So I get the flu shot every year. But you know, the word flu comes from the word influenza. Have you ever noticed that the word influenza sounds very much like the word influence? You know why? Because they're exactly the same word. Influenza is just the Italian word for influence. The word influenza came into the English language in the mid-1700s to describe contagious diseases. It's a reminder we influence each other. We influence each other with our germs and our viruses. We influence each other. Everyone exerts influence. It spreads as easily as the flu. Influenza, influence. No matter what your position is in the organization, no matter what your position is in your community, no matter what your position is in your family, you can have an influence that's greater than your position. Think about something else about that word influence. Just look at the word or think about the word influence itself. It literally means to flow into. Anytime you flow into someone else's life, you have influence. And I promise you, every person in this room flows into somebody else's life in some way. And so you have influence. Influence means flowing into. Sociologists tell us that even the most introverted individual influences 10,000 other people during his or her lifetime. So no matter what your position is, you have influence. So whose life do you flow into? Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your fellow church members, your students if you're a teacher, the people you see each day as you do your daily routine. Here's just a simple prayer I'd encourage every believer here to pray. Lord, as I flow into other people's lives each day, may I have a godly influence that makes a difference for you. Inevitably, you're flowing into other people's lives. Inevitably, you're influencing others. So just pray, Lord, as I flow into other people's lives each day, may I have a godly influence that makes a difference for you. A third truth we see about influence and a godly influence in the story of Joash. Number three, the right influences will lift the level of your life. The right influences will lift the level of your life. Look in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The Bible says, after this, Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. It may have been as many as 20 years after he became king. But eventually, King Joash decided to restore the temple in Jerusalem because it had deteriorated. It had been demolished almost during the days of Athaliah. And so restoring the temple would require collecting funds. And at first, this collection came in slowly. So Joash took the initiative to have all the people bring a collection to the temple and to put their taxes. It was a tax first mandated by Moses to bring their taxes to a specially prepared chest near the temple gate. Look down in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in for the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, laid on Israel in the wilderness. Verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax, because that's what people always do when they're bringing their tax. They rejoiced and brought their tax. But you know, when you're giving to the Lord, there's joy that comes in it, isn't there? So they rejoiced, the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought their tax and dropped it into the chest until they had finished. Now notice what happened. The collection exceeded anything anybody would have expected. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 24. The Bible says, and whenever the chest was brought to the king's officers by the Levites, when they saw that there was much money in it, the king's secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. So it'd fill up, they'd empty it out, they'd bring it back. It'd fill up, they'd empty it out, they'd bring it back. Thus they did day after day and collected collected money in abundance, the Bible says. The people were so generous that the chest had to be filled up over and over again and emptied over and over again because they were just bringing so much. And soon the workmen were commissioned to do the work and repair the temple. Look down in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 24. So those who were engaged in the work labored, and the repairing went forward in their hands, and they restored the house of God to its proper condition and strengthened it. Now I want you to notice what happened in this text, what happened in what we just read. The godly influence of Jehoiada lifted the spiritual level of King Joash so that the king was ready to take on the tremendous task of repairing the great house of God, the temple built by Solomon. It was Jehoiada's influence on Joash that lifted the level of his life spiritually so that he would undergo that project. Then the godly influence of Joash in turn lifted the spiritual level of Jehoiada. King Joash, if you read the whole text, had to rebuke Jehoiada for not moving the Levites to act quickly enough in receiving the money for the temple. He didn't see it. He just didn't see what was going to happen. And so Joash had to sort of lift his spiritual level. And then Jehoiada's godly influence on Joash caused Joash to have a vision for God to do something that even his mentor did not see. Then finally, the godly influence of King Joash lifted the spiritual level of all of Judah. They came, they gave, and they gave, and then they rejoiced at what God had done through them. The thing that lifted everyone's level of living was this: they were willing to be influenced for good and for God. Listen, the greatest people speaking into your life, the greatest influences that God might bring into your life, won't help you if you aren't willing to be influenced. Did you just hear me say that? God can bring the greatest counselors, the best teachers, the best examples, the greatest wisdom in your life, but it won't lift the level of your living if you're not willing to be influenced. Now I think back to when I was in PhD work at New Orleans Seminary, and I had to take a number of seminars, and some of you have been in similar situations, seminars, maybe 6 to 8 PhD students, some of them just starting their program, some of them near the end of the program, some of them in the middle, just different levels of experience and expertise. But we would come in, the first day of class, the professor would make assignments. He'd assign one minor paper and one major paper. We would come in and we would present our papers when we wrote them. We would present them to the class. And when we presented them to the other seminar students, their job was to evaluate our papers mercilessly. It was a humiliating and hard experience. One of your fellow classmates was in charge of grading and evaluating all your content. Another person was to evaluate the form and how you put things together. The other person was to evaluate your bibliography and your sources and what you did. And so people would just chew you up and spit you out for the glory of God in those in those seminars. There was one guy, his name was Lynn, and he was a little bit older than I am, but he started the program a little bit after I did. And he came in and he presented his first major paper. And he thought, like most beginning students doing PhD work, he thought that the paper he had written was absolutely the best any paper could possibly be. And so he presented it, and then after he presented it, it came our time to evaluate him. And so somebody evaluated his content, somebody evaluated the form, how he put everything together, somebody evaluated his research and his bibliography. And we would bring up things that he needed to do better, things that didn't make sense, things that weren't done right. And at every turn, he had a response. Anything you said, he'd give you a reason why what he did was right. Or he'd explain why he did what he did. He just kept coming back, kept coming back, kept coming back. He did that for his first paper. Then he came back in another seminar, did it for his next paper. Then he did it for another paper. And you know what we did after he had done this about 3 times? And every time we brought up what he needed to do better, and he just kept arguing with us. You know what we did from there on? We didn't tell him anything. He'd present his paper. We maybe would tell him just a couple of things, and he never got any better. Here's what I learned from Lynn. The punishment for not being teachable is that you never learn anything. The punishment for not being teachable is that you never learn anything. The punishment for not being willing to be influenced is that you never get better. And so the Bible shows us in this text that the right influences, when you receive them, will lift the level of your life. But you have to be willing to receive it. There's a final truth about having a godly influence in this text. Number four, you are responsible for who and what influences you. You're responsible for who and what influences you. Now look in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 15. Here the Bible brings back up that priest, Jehoiada, the one who had counseled and led Joash throughout his life. The Bible says, but Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death. He had a long life. He had an influential life. And the Bible shows us in verse 16, he was given the burial of a king. Though he was not a king, they buried him like a king. Verse 16 says, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. And so throughout his life, as long as Jehoiada was leading and guiding Joash, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But then a sad turn of events. Look in verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada the priest, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. They came and flattered the king. Then the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord. Think about that. He'd just gone to all this work collecting money to rebuild the house of the Lord. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this guilt of theirs. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. Here's how I would summarize Joash's life. He was born in jeopardy. The wicked influence of his grandmother Athaliah threatened his life in the spiritual direction of Judah. He was protected by sovereignty. Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth shielded him from execution as an infant. He was influenced by purity. He was poured into by Jehoiada so that he was a godly king for many years of his reign. But then he ended in tragedy. After Jehoiada was off the scene, Joash followed the wrong influences. He rejected God's attempt to get him back on the right track. And his life ended really in disgrace. He was not buried with the other kings of Judah, even though Jehoiada was. The Greek philosopher Plutarch said this: if you live with a lame man, you learn to limp. You are responsible for who and what influences you. And if you choose to follow spiritually limping people as your examples, you'll limp too. So choose your influences carefully. Moving on. How does this connect to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ? Well, listen to what Jesus said about influence. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are salt, you are light. Salt and light have this in common: they influence everything they touch. God calls you to be an influencer and to influence other people for godliness. The good news is that Christ in us, His Holy Spirit, lives inside of us and gives us the power so that we can be influences for His glory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As we're thinking about the power of godly influences, I want to tell you the story. Tony Campolo told this story about a boy named Teddy Stallard. It's the story about the power of influence. Teddy Stallard was one of those kids in school who seemed like he just wasn't in the room. He had a deadpan face, expressionless most of the time. When Miss Thompson, his teacher, spoke to Teddy, he always answered back in monosyllables. He was unattractive, he was unmotivated, he was distant. He was just plain hard to like. And even though Miss Thompson said she loved everybody in her class the same way, deep down inside, she wasn't being completely truthful. She just didn't really love Teddy. She should have known better. Miss Thompson had seen Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. The records read, first grade, Teddy shows promise and his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. And so that was Teddy. Well-behaved, quiet, but slow and not interested. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents. Among the presents was one from Teddy Stallard. Teddy's gift was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. When she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls saw that gift and they began to giggle and talk, but Miss Thompson at least had enough sense to silence them immediately by putting on the bracelet and then putting on some of the perfume on her wrist. She held up her wrist for the other children to smell and said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the children, taking their cues from their teacher, readily agreed and said, "Ooh, it smells so good." At the end of the day, when school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to Miss Thompson's desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you too. I'm glad you like my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her for not really loving Teddy. The next day when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a different person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all of the children, but especially the slow ones, and especially Teddy Stallard. By the end of that school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He had caught up with most of the students, and he was even ahead of some of them. Mrs. Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day she received a note that said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Miss Thompson went to that wedding and sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. She deserved to sit there. She had done something for Teddy that he would never forget. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you're flowing into somebody else's life. You're influencing someone else, and others are influencing you. So as we close today, I want to ask you a few questions. Who influences you the most? Who influences you the most? Are your influences godly? Are you choosing the right influences? We see in Joash, you're responsible. I'm responsible for who and what influences us. And then ask yourself this, who do you influence? Whose life are you flowing into each day? Are you having a godly influence on the people whose lives you flow into every day? I want you to bow your heads as we pray together. Lord Jesus, how we love you. How we thank you for who you are. And thank you, Lord, for people you put around us. Moms and dads. Teachers and coaches. Pastors. Friends. Bosses and co-workers. Just people who have flowed into our lives. and made a difference. Lord, give us wisdom to make sure that those who influence us are influencing us in the right direction. And then, Lord Jesus, we pray for those that we influence, for those people whose lives we flow into. Lord, give us your grace to make a difference in their lives. Lord, give us your grace to influence lost people around us to know the gospel of Jesus, that they might hear the good news of Christ and be saved. Lord, use us that we would be a godly example, an encouraging example to people that we teach or our children that we raise or people that we're next to in line at the grocery store, or people that we work with or people who live close to us. Lord, may we be a godly influence on those around us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, work in us to do what is pleasing to you, Lord, that we might be good influences for you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.